ye have need the one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Well, I will tell you that the message tonight from Hebrews chapter 7 is a little bit more meatier than it is milky. And so I'm glad that Mrs. Morrison's back there with the younger ones. I'll tell you that right now. But I want to be a blessing to you. But also, some of you, you'll just have to put your listening ears on tonight and pay attention, okay? Because some of these chapters that we deal with here are a little bit deeper than other ones. I've never been afraid as a pastor to go over people's heads once in a while, because somebody's going to get something, and eventually you're going to get it all figured out, I hope. But we'll see what happens. So let's stand together. Let's read the first 10 or 11 verses from Hebrews chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And as many so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there any other priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Let's pray. Father, as we come into the section here in the book of Hebrews, which is probably the most important section in the Bible, because it deals with the most important section of the Levitical system, I pray, God, that you would bless the teaching of your word to our hearts and help us to understand it. And may our hearts be blessed because we have a blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. So now I pray that you would give us the ability to think, to learn, to be teachable, but especially to learn what the Scriptures say here. And God, help me as I try to make the sense out of this text. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So these verses that we read talk about Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Now, what's a type? A type in the Bible is a picture of something. The type can be real, as in this case, I think. It can be historical. It can be of God. But a type is imperfect, and it's temporary. That's what a type is. We refer to that as typology. I had a book in my library. It's no longer there. But it was a book written by A.W. Pink, and the title of it was Gleanings in Genesis. And Bill, did you have one of those? In that book, he has Genesis deals with Joseph. So when we get to Joseph, it had 75 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. You remember reading that? 75. Now, that was probably, in my opinion, a little bit over the edge. But that's a lot of typology, but that's kind of what we're talking about here. He has an awful lot of those. Let me give you a couple examples. One of them is in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8. Remember when God told Moses to set a bronze serpent on a pole? That's a type of Christ. And it says in John chapter 3 and verse 13, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember that in John 3:14 there? So that's a type. That's what a type is. The Passover in Exodus chapter 12 is a type of Christ. And Paul said, Christ our Passover. So Exodus 12 is a type of Christ, and that's the Passover story that dealt with Moses and the children of Israel. Melchizedek, who we're going to study here in a moment, is the type of Christ. Now, we have very little historical information on him. All we know, and we'll look at some of these references here, is based on a few passages of Scripture. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. We don't know a lot about him. So here it mentions this about him in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now let me just say this, and I'll probably say it again later. He was the priest of the Most High God before Aaron and the Levitical priesthood came into being. Because obviously this is before the Levitical priesthood. All right, now look at Psalm 110. This is another passage that gives us a little bit about Melchizedek. But again, we have very little information about him. Verse 4 of Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. This is prophetical, speaking about the Lord Jesus. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then what we have, and you can go back to the book of Hebrews, then what we have is he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 5, he's mentioned at the last verse in chapter 6 there, if you want to glance down at it, and then he's mentioned here in chapter 7. In chapter 7, the first three verses are the most detailed information that we have on Melchizedek. Now, chapter 7 is probably one of the most important parts of the book of Hebrews, because it deals with the most important aspect of what's in Hebrews, and that is what? The Levitical priesthood. Now, Jesus is our great high priest. And so the most important part of Judaism was the priesthood. Now, let me tell you why a little bit. No sacrifices could be made except by the priest. Now, that's a big deal, because no forgiveness of sins could be had apart. Actually, it wasn't really forgiveness. It was more of a covering, but I think you know that. But no forgiveness of sins could be had without the sacrifice. So if the priest is the only one that can make the sacrifice and no sins are atoned for or no sins are covered without the sacrifice, okay, that's pretty important. So the priest made the sacrifice, so the priesthood was very exalted in Judaism. The central and the most important part of Judaism, then, is the priesthood. Now, we're going to show you some things about that in a moment. And I will say this, and I know there's some ex-Catholics in here. We exalted the priest. We did. We had the Pope, the Bishop, the Cardinals, and then the priest. But you exalted the priest, true? I remember I did a wedding for one of the young couples in our church. They're still in our church. But the parents, your parents didn't come either, did they, Jerry, when you guys got married? But this other family, I went to talk to the dad. I said, it's a wedding. We're not having a church service. He's going, my dad will never come. This is a Baptist church. This is not a Catholic church, and they are not coming to a wedding in any other church other than the Catholic church. I said, well, I'm going to go talk to him. He says, good luck, Pastor. Well, I went and talked to him. I didn't get anywhere except a debate about Catholicism. But he told me this, before I could possibly come to a wedding at any other church than a Baptist church, I would have to get permission from the bishop and from the cardinal first. I thought to myself, my goodness, you exalt those people higher than I. And I'm trying to tell them, this isn't a church service. We're not, you know, we're not doing communion. Like, I didn't say that, because that's what they do all the time. They have a full mass at a lot of their weddings. But nope, they would not come. We exalted it. Now, the law that God gave Israel was holy and it was good. But because the Israelites were men and thus sinful by nature, they could not keep the law perfectly, just like none of us can keep the law perfectly. When they broke the law, just like when we sin, fellowship with God was broken. And the only way of restoring fellowship was to remove or cover the sin that was committed, and the only way to do that was through a blood sacrifice of one of the animals that they killed. When a person repented and made a proper offering through the priest, and the priest had to do it, His sacrifice was meant to show genuine repentance by obedience to God's requirement, and God accepted that act by faith and granted repentance. Now, I will say something. Sin still interrupts our fellowship with God. We need to confess it. We are to keep our sins confessed up. Technically speaking, we don't have to say, God, forgive me, because we're already forgiven. Our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. There's no more sacrifice for our sins. But we are to own it, we are to name it, and we are to confess it to the Lord. God, I am guilty of XYZ, whatever it is. And you're to claim, you're to confess that to the Lord. And, don't cover it up or anything like that. Now, let me go back to chapter 5 here for a moment. I already read one verse there, verse 12. But I want to say this first. The truth of Melchizedek, it really is for mature believers. Look at verse 10. So if you call yourself a mature believer, you should have no problem with any of this, right? It says in verse 10, a called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So he's mentioned there. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing, he's speaking to those Jews over there now, he's saying, seeing you are dull of hearing, and they were not able to bear this teaching yet, so he said in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become as have such of milk and not of strong meat. This isn't milk, okay, this is kind of meaty. Now, some people think, and I don't, but some people think that Melchizedek is actually Christ or a pre-incarnate, in some kind of a pre-incarnate form, or what we call Christology. But I don't think that's possible. I want you to look at chapter 7 there and look at verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto. So it doesn't say it is the Son of God. It says he is made like unto the Son of God. Do you see that? So I don't think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, although there are some of those in the Old Testament. I think that Melchizedek was an actual person who was made like unto. I think he was a human whose priestly ministry typifies the Lord's priestly ministry to us. There's not a lot said, though, of who he is. But if, and Matthew Henry said this, if men will not be satisfied with what is revealed, they must rove about in the dark in endless conjecture. So you just speculate and speculate and speculate, right? So Matthew Henry just basically says, just accept it for what it says. He was a king priest who lived in the days of Abraham. We got that from Genesis chapter 14. Whose ancestry is unknown. We don't know his mother. We don't know his father. But he was a king priest in the days of Abraham. Also, he was the king of Salem. Now, Salem, some of you might know this trivia question. Salem is an ancient name for what city? Very good, Jerusalem. So he was the king of Jerusalem. And he was the priest of the true God. Now, we got that from Genesis 14. He lived, I said this, way before the Levitical priesthood or way before Aaron was established. And his priesthood, it says in verse 3, is unending. Unlike Aaron's priesthood, which did end. When did it end? It ended in 70 AD when what happened? The temple was destroyed. And that, the priesthood was done. So Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to Aaron's in two ways. Now, I want to tell you something. So we know the author is writing to Hebrews, Jewish people, and then now he's going to come along and say, and oh, by the way, the priesthood of Melchizedek is better than the priesthood and superior than the priesthood of Aaron. Now, how do you think that would have gone over with those Old Testament Jews? Not good is right. So that's what he's trying to do, say here. So to the Jews, to you, you're like, well, this ain't no big deal. Well, to them, it was a big deal. I mean, a really big deal. Melchizedek was a king. Aaron was not a king. Melchizedek's priesthood was unending. Aaron's priesthood was temporary. It had a beginning point, and it had an ending point. But not only that, Melchizedek was a king. Who else will be king? Jesus. Remember we sang that song, prophet and priest and king, on purpose. Who else has an unending priesthood today? Jesus. So his priesthood is, obviously Jesus' priesthood is superior, but Melchizedek's priesthood is seen to be now to these Jews superior to Aaron's. Now that's a big deal. But you can see the type. So, but I'll say this also. This is absolutely proof of the inspiration of the Word of God, that God wrote the Bible. In Genesis 14, there are three verses on Melchizedek. 1,000 years later, David makes a briefer mention of him, and we read in Psalm 110, verse 4, and another 1,000 years later, and by the way, there he declared that Messiah's priesthood would be like unto Melchizedek's priesthood, and then 1,000 years later, the writer of Hebrews tells us more about him. So that's 1,000 and 1,000, and okay, so you've got some years in there. Now, we reason that the same God who wrote Hebrews also wrote the book of Genesis, and he also wrote the book of Psalms, and all the rest of the Bible, because God ultimately is the author of the Bible. Now, this is quite a book. I mean, you say, well, that just happened to work out that way. That didn't just happen to work out that way. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. And so the first 10, 11 verses there in Hebrews shows how Melchizedek's priesthood is better than Aaron's. Verses 1 and 2, actually there are a summary of Genesis 14. In four ways, they remind us that Melchizedek was the king of Salem, Jerusalem, that he was a priest of the Most High God, that he blessed Abraham after the patriarch had defeated King Chedorlaomer, or however you say his name, and his allies, and Abraham offered him tithes of the spoils. So it shows four ways in which it's superior. The author then interprets Melchizedek's title for us. Now look at what it says. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, he says, is king of Salem. That's what he is. He's priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham, he gave a tithe to Abraham, to whom also Abraham a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, a king of righteousness. So he's that. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. So he interprets Melchizedek's title for us. So what is he? He is king of righteousness and he is king of peace. Now, if you can't see the typology in that, I guess your blinders are on. But what is Jesus? He is king of righteousness and he is king of peace. In fact, he is the prince of peace. So can you see the type in that? It's kind of not that difficult, really. Then the passage is broken up into two sections. First of all, he shows Melchizedek is superior to Aaron, and I'm telling you, to the Jewish people, that's a big deal. And secondly, he proves that Melchizedek to be superior to the priesthood. So Melchizedek's priesthood is better than or superior than Aaron's in all its ways, and he gives five of them. Now look at those verses there again here in just a moment. Number one, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughters of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness and king, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest, what? Continually. Now I want to say several things about this. First of all, it is a universal priesthood. It's not a national priesthood. Aaron's priesthood dealt with what nation? Any other nations? No other nations. None, okay? Now, in relation to Israel, God took the name, and try to listen closely and get this. In relation to Israel, God took the name what? This is the easiest question I'll ask you tonight. Jehovah, or Yahweh. This name was God's covenant name with Israel. And somebody, did somebody say Lord? Good job. It has to do with him being Lord. The Levitical priests were priests of Jehovah. The Israelites were Jehovah's people, and the Levites were Jehovah's priests. And so the Levitical priests could minister only to Israel and only for Jehovah. Now that's what it tells us in Genesis 14. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God, and the name of God in that passage is El Elyon, okay? A more universal name for God. So while Aaron's priesthood was limited to one nation, Melchizedek's priesthood was a universal priesthood. The Most High God is over both, what's that tell us? The Most High God is over both the Jew and the Gentile. Now the point and the significance of all of that is this. Jesus is not just the Messiah of Israel. Jesus is the Messiah of the world. He is the Savior of the world. And so that's the point of that. His priesthood is universal, just like Melchizedek's priesthood was universal. This is an extremely important truth, especially for the Jews who had come to Christ or who are about to come to Christ. The Jews believed the Levitical priesthood was it. I mean, that's what they, listen, that was a humongous part of their life, this Levitical priesthood. Everything centered around that. And that it was restricted to Israel. And now, all of a sudden, they're told, Abraham, oh yeah, your father, he offered tithes to another type of a priest and another priest king, and that would be Melchizedek. Now, it's like, okay, they didn't accept that really overly quickly. Now, this was and is powerful argument to the priesthood of our Savior. Because Jesus' priesthood, is it limited only to Israel? No, it's universal. It's just like Melchizedek's. It's universal. It's open to everybody. Secondly, it's better because it's kingly. Now, that's mentioned, the king and kingly and king of Salem, that's mentioned four times. Melchizedek was a king. Was Aaron a king? No, he wasn't a king. Melchizedek's priesthood and kingship beautifully shows us Christ as the perfect priest and the perfect king. Now, we already read Psalm 110, but let's make our way back. We'll kind of come back here. Put your ribbon there. Go back to Zechariah. Zechariah 6. Verse 13. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, we also reference that in Psalm 110. I read verse 4, but you can also go back and read verse 1 if you want to. Now, through the prophets, probably did not know about what they were writing because they were prophets and these things hadn't happened. They mentioned both Christ's offices as priest and king. Melchizedek is better because it's universal, because it's kingly. I don't know if that's a word or not. Thirdly, it brings, and this is obvious from the text in Hebrews 7, it brings righteousness and it brings peace. Now, the Old Testament sacrifice, I mentioned this earlier, they never removed sin. They were a type of the one perfect sacrifice that could and did remove sin when it finally came, but therefore they did not perform permanent peace, and it did perform, did not give you permanent righteousness. But when a person gets saved, they trust Jesus. They are clothed in what? The righteousness of Christ. Do we ever lose that? No, we never lose that. And not only are we clothed in the righteousness of Christ, let me rephrase. You ought to live with the peace of God on your life at all times. And so should I. Because he is king of priests, not king of priests. He is king of peace and he is king of righteousness. We ought to live that way. It's how we ought to live our lives. And so that's who Jesus is. So only the divine priest could give righteousness and peace. This is what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified, that is counted righteous, right? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness and he's our peace. What the blood of the bulls and the goats could not do, the blood of Christ did. They lasted for a time, but his sacrifice lasts forever. Psalm 85. Verse 10. This is a great verse. I'm not usually a standalone verse kind of a preacher or teacher, but this is a great verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Did you know that mercy and truth are met together in Jesus? And look what it says. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Well, that's awesome truth right there. Now, first of all, there's a sense of righteousness before God that you and I have. And secondly, being at peace with him. Let me just ask you this. Are you at peace with God tonight? Is everything between you and God okay? I mean, as a child of God, you say, oh, yeah, I got saved. I'm not talking about just that. I mean, are you living under the peace of God? And do you have the peace of God in your life? Now, these blessings have kissed each other. And they have become a reality in Christ. And so Christ came to give us his righteousness, that we might be at peace with God. And once we have him, we are counted righteous before the Lord. We have a righteous standing. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's awesome truth. Thirdly, Melchizedek's priesthood was personal. It was not inherited. Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. Okay, here's one you know. Eli, remember his sons were lined up to be priests? Well, they never made it, obviously. Okay, they weren't good guys. But they were in that line. That was like a genealogy thing. They were born Levites. That's what they're part of. Well, the Levitical priesthood was entirely hereditary. Those two guys, they were heretics. But anyway, whatever. The Levitical priesthood was entirely hereditary through Aaron. Genealogy determined everything, and I guess personal qualifications were like a sect took a back seat. The priests became more interested in pedigree than they did in holiness. Melchizedek, to the Jew, look what it says in verse 4:3, without father and mother. Now, what's that say? It has nothing to do with genealogy. It has nothing to do with, he certainly wasn't a heretic, but you know that word that I can't say. Anyway, it had nothing to do with that. This wasn't inherited from him, not Melchizedek. The priests became interested in their pedigree. Melchizedek to the Jew, I think it means that in the Old Testament record, nothing is said anywhere about his parents or his origin. Obviously, he had a father and a mother, right? So, I mean, there's only one man that was ever born of a virgin. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had a father, and that's not what it means. But there's no record of him. And Jesus' genealogy, in one way, and don't misinterpret this, is not significant in regard to his priesthood. His royal genealogy is very important. And it's recorded for us in Matthew 1 and Luke 2. But his lineage is not traced to Aaron or Levi. Jesus' lineage is traced back to who? Of the tribe of Judah. Somebody got it. Jesus was chosen as priest because of his personal wealth, of his quality, and of his qualifications. Jesus was chosen because of who he was. He was the Son of God. It had nothing to do with what family he came from. Now look at chapter 7 and verse 16 there in Hebrews if you're not turned back yet. Verse 16, it says this, who was made not after the law a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus' qualifications are personal. You know what? If you're here and you don't really know Jesus, you ought to check him out. You'll not find one spot. You'll not find one wrinkle. You'll not find, you read your Bible from cover to cover, you can read it as many times as you want to read it. You'll never find anything that he ever did that was wrong and that would disqualify him for anything. And our relationship to him is personal. It has nothing to do with who our parents are or who they aren't. You know, I fear this in a church. Well, my grandparents did this, or my parents did that, or my brother's this, and my dad's that. But you know what? That doesn't mean anything. You have to have your own personal relationship with the Lord. Fourthly, Melchizedek's priesthood is eternal. It's not temporary. The Levitical priest served about between 25 and 50 years. The priesthood of itself was also temporary. I mentioned it ended in 70 AD. But at the end of verse 3, it says this, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest how long? Continually. But Aaron's priesthood was not continual. All right? Jesus' priesthood was continual. As a matter of fact, he's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, right? And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, let me skip down a little further in chapter 7 and go to verse 24 and 25. Because he's a permanent priest or stays a priest, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath, and look at what it says, an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Praise the Lord. His priesthood is universal. It's kingly, it's righteous, it's peaceful, it's personal, it's eternal. Melchizedek's priesthood is said to be superior to Aaron's and a better type of Christ than Aaron's. Now, beginning in verse 4 and down to verse 10 in that chapter, he proves it. How do we know that Melchizedek is better than Aaron's? And how do we know that Melchizedek is better than even Abraham? Now I want you to notice what it says in verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was, talking about Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. What did Abraham do to Melchizedek? He tithed. He gave him a tithe. We have no evidence that Melchizedek ever did any priestly service for Abraham. He simply recognized Melchizedek as a deserving and a faithful priest of God, Most High, and he gave him tithes of his spoils. It was a voluntary act revealing his thanks to him and for the Lord. Now here's some application. What do we do to show God thanks? What do we do for him? We died for him? Oh, well, that's a good place to start. I wasn't going to say that. But seeing how you brought that up, that's a really good place to start. Let's start tithing. We should give the Lord our life. He should have our wallet. He should have our everything. He should have our whole life. But that's what it is. Not Jesus, of whom Melchizedek is a type, deserving of our best. By the way, seeing how you brought it up, I live under grace. I think we ought to give a lot more than a tithe. Aren't you thankful for the Lord? I think a tithe is a nice place to start. Some of you are getting nervous. But I think it's a nice place to start. But you know what? We ought to give more than that. We have it way better than they did in the Old Testament. I mean, we just do. And so, anyway, I'll get off of that now. But Jesus is just greater than Melchizedek. Or as the hymn says, what's that hymn we sing? Give of your best to the master. Is that how it goes? Let's sing that later. Where's Mike? Oh, he's out eating. Let's sing that. Well, he is. He's just diabetic and he thinks he's got to eat at the scale. Whatever. Anyway, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry, Mike, if you're out there listening. But we'll sing that song later, Faith. He'll probably stone me later. And you can help him if you want to. I deserve it. But Abraham gave spoils. Secondly, Melchizedek is better because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Look what it said in verse 7. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Melchizedek is better because he blessed Abraham. Now we learn one thing about Abraham. Through him, his descendants, all the world will be what? Blessed. But here, as the blessed, Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, and if better than Abraham, then better than Abraham's descendants. Thirdly, verse 8 we read already, It's proven better because it's eternal. Even if the Levitical priest did not stop at 50, they would have to stop sooner or later. You know why?
They die.
They were temporary. The Jews paid tithes to priests. All those priests died. Abraham paid tithes to a priest who, in type of Christ, lives on. Jesus, of course, is the true priest. He is eternal. He's alive forevermore. He is a greater priest because he is a living priest. He is not a dying priest. He is a priest of the only priesthood that God that can bring God to man and man to God. Now, we learned this in my summer class with the young people. They already know this, but the Old Testament priest, Samuel was both, but the Old Testament priest represented the people to God. The prophet represented God to the people, right? He got a message from God and he gave it to the people. Now that's what happened. But Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. Now, this was a great word of assurance to those Jews who had come to Christ and can be a great word of assurance to those who have come to Christ and to those who need to come to Christ. Jesus is superior over everything. His priesthood was universal. It's open to all. It's kingly. And by the way, one day he will rule and reign on this earth. And he alone is righteous. And you know what he can give you? He can give you righteousness. You can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he can give you peace. And his priesthood is personal. You can have a personal relationship to Christ, or a believer recognize him as your priest, and his priesthood is eternal. And by the way, he won't one day cease to be priest. He'll always be priest. And now because of this, because of who Jesus is, superior, we should do like Abraham. We should give of our best to the Master. He gave us all things that we need most. What are the two things that we need most? And I'll be done. Number one, we need a way to stand righteous before God. And nobody else can give us that except Jesus. And number two, we need a way for us to be at peace with God. And nobody else can give us that except Jesus either. Aren't you great for his priesthood? It is superior. Now, if you didn't get all that, you know, you can download it. Somebody came to church this morning because they've been listening to our services on the internet. So, Jerry, it's always good to hear a good word of encouragement like that. Anyway, let's bow for prayer, and let's just thank the Lord for who he is. Father, we come to you tonight, and we are grateful for who you are. We are grateful, Lord, that you are our eternal, everlasting high priest, superior than Aaron's, really superior than even Melchizedek's, although he is just a type of you. And we have peace. We can have peace if we don't, but we can have peace with you. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And you ever live to make intercession for us. We are a blessed people to live when we live. And I pray that we would all understand it. And that we would give of our best to the Master. Lord, may it be said that we do that. And we know our lives. We know ourselves. I pray that every one of us right now would really take a look at our heart and see if we really are giving of our best to the Master, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Faith, would you slip to that piano just for a moment, please? Let's all think about that.